first Holy News Covenant Ministry.
Luke 18, we're going to read from 15 to 30. Luke 18, 15 through 30. We hear the word of the Lord. It was written by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And here, reading God's holy word as it's been written to us, and ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Be seated. If we have a second part to this particular message, I suppose we'll probably do it differently, because we will be reading the same text to focus on again. Keeping in your Bible with that text, because that's, of course, what we're going to be focusing on. I'm going to go back and just kind of catch the pertinent part that I want to focus on here as we talk about it. And if I were to put a name on this particular message, I would say it is to receive the kingdom, to receive the kingdom. And the focal point I want to draw off of is 18, 15 through 17 particularly. Luke 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. That says, They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And so that's the focal point of this message that I really want us to consider and to think about and to look at. And having ended our last series, and next week I'm going to try to have more of a liturgical message together based on some of the text in the calendar. I was reading what we're going to be looking at here last week for the Sabbath and thinking about it ahead of time, which is kind of my practice. And whenever I saw it, I started thinking about, I've mentioned it several times in considering what it means to receive the kingdom like a little child, but I've never really gone deep into it. I've talked about it quite a few times. And I thought about, you know, using the context of the things that we have here to exegetically and expositorially, that means to expose the text and to excavate, if you will, the text, take it apart, and to look at it and to consider a commonly neglected part of what we should believe, considering the words of,
of this text is kind of grim. If you don't do this, you are not doing this. So there's a lot that could be said. And so if you kind of look back at those words that our Lord spoke in his conversation, which we have recorded in the book of Luke, I'd ask you to consider again not only what we prayed today, that was part of our prayer for our introduction for convocation, but also what we've heard concerning little children, as Jesus makes an object lesson out of children, if you notice that. He's making an object lesson out of infants. And then the continued lesson, which comes from our Lord, that he directs towards the rich ruler. And, of course, what you could have, we could have read last week in our readings, whenever we considered what came before this and all of the context surrounding the situation. And looking at it as a consistent whole teaching, like why does Jesus bring this subject up now? Why in his providence, why in his abilities, you know, this is Jesus we're talking about, this is Christ. Why has he chosen to bring this forward, this message forward? And if you look at the synoptic gospels, this lesson about the children is in this spot every place. So it's a consistent whole. And there's a couple things mentioned by different authors that we don't get out of the prior text. About some of it, you know, they mention some details that the other doesn't mention and things like that. But in and of itself, it is focused on the same concepts of this rich young ruler and the things he tells him, as well as the other context surrounding the situation that is here. And so what I was thinking about doing and talking about to get our minds going and thinking about this text that we've just read together is to consider the lesson concerning the kingdom of God and its reception and what that actually means as far as how Jesus is teaching it. And there are two instrumental words in this text that we have to consider. And so I'm going to have to go into just a tad bit of Greek. I will try not to bore everybody too much. They have a similar connotation when we read them, but they actually represent a totally different aspect of that same exact action. So when we read them, we think about they say the same thing pretty much. But when you stop and think about them, when you actually muse upon them, kind of as our psalm said today, you come up with a totally different understanding of how Jesus is speaking and why he's chosen to. And then in the context of the flow of the chapter, you actually have more of a lesson. And so if you look again at verse 15 one more time, I'll point out the words I want to focus on and then tie it into what we're just going to discuss. In verse 15 of Luke 18, it says, they brought unto him also infants. Okay, so when you think of an infant, not like a two-year-old, but an infant, not a toddler, an infant, a baby, one that would be in a receiving blanket. You know, that's what they usually call that. When a baby's born and you receive the baby, you call it a receiving blanket. There's a reason for that. That ties into what we're going to look at. That's the concept of the English language at this time. And it says that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw, they rebuked them. So consider this. Can I just stop and actually think about what's happening right here, right? Jesus just got finished teaching one thing. And mothers probably, most likely it was mothers and fathers there too that grabbed their babies and said, I want Jesus to touch my baby. And they actually bring unto him this infant, this little tiny baby, just for him to touch him or to attach himself to them is the way you could understand that and hold them. That's all they wanted. And the disciples seeing something wrong with this, whatever that may have been, I don't know. You know, he's probably in the middle of teaching. You're distracting the master. Get out of here. What are you doing? He's not here to babysit. It's kind of the concept that, you know, that's probably what they were thinking. Like, what are you doing? You're interrupting. And they rebuke them. So they didn't just say, not now. They actually were like, get out of here. And so Jesus responds with that to that situation. He decides to make a lesson out of it. And that's fascinating. Because it's such a simple little thing. And a lot of times in life, we actually have that happen. You'll have little simple scenarios that you can use as an object lesson. And Jesus, being the master of such things, could certainly do that, right? And so the focal point is here that it says that he would touch them, right? Haptom ahi is the word that's used here. Haptom ahi. It's reflective of the word hapto, which literally means to fasten on to something. So when you take one board and put it on another, it's to fasten it. And so that he would fasten upon them. There may be that they want Jesus to like their baby, maybe. They may want him to actually fasten himself to it, to attach himself to it, to kind of care for it, to love it, to have a desire towards their child. It could have been, or it could just simply be to touch. Those are the three main meanings of the word, if you were to look it up, of hapto. And it means literally to fasten, to attach, or to touch. So they want him to hold a baby. And if you just go to 16, it says, but Jesus called them unto him. So the disciples start rebuking. And Jesus says, no, guys, bring the babies here. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. And here's where he begins the subject lesson. So he's made a comparison here between the infants, the babies, and the kingdom of God. And he's making a point here that these want me to hold their child, to attach to their child, to fasten to their child, to think about their child, right? To care for their child. Such is the kingdom of God. Do not forbid it. And then in 17 is where he brings the two points together in his focus, right? And he says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall not receive, reception is going to happen next, right? Who shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. One thing I point out very often is this is one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible. They say, if you don't receive it like a kid, you know, like a child's brain, like, you know, receive it, think about it, have faith in it, have faith like a child. They just blend it all together and like pretend it all says something. That's not anything what he's saying. What he's actually saying is very important. He's saying that as I am taking this infant into my arms and attaching to it, fastening to it, and doing what the parents have asked me to do, because this is like the kingdom, so is the kingdom to you. We oftentimes think of the kingdom as something big and great, right? We think that we need to go into the kingdom, right? The kingdom needs to hold us. The kingdom needs to bear us, receive us. That's how we think, because the kingdom is bigger than us. But Jesus breaks this concept down in a totally different way, and by his, not even inspiration, by his very word, because he gives all inspiration as the word. He teaches us the proper way that as individuals and as people, we need to think about the kingdom. You are holding the kingdom in your bosom. You are attaching to the kingdom. You hold the kingdom like a baby, like an infant. Like a little child. And then he adds a warning to this. He says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as this infant, as I'm holding this infant, shall in no wise enter there. And this has nothing to do with acting like a kid. It has nothing to do with having faith like a child. It has nothing to do with just simple faith, as people call it. You just got to have simple faith. It has nothing to do with that. There is no such thing as simple faith. You may receive something in simple faith, but the moment simple faith perfects itself, it becomes a pretty complicated issue. It becomes attached to everything in your life, fastened to all areas of life. No more than you would take care of a baby and think that's just a simple task is the kingdom. There's multiple things that come along with having a baby, from the time it's out of the womb, even before, while it's in the womb. There's many things that have to be thought about, right? But the moment that baby comes out of the womb, having helped deliver all of my children, I know all about this. So I have room to speak. And one of the things that's certain is when that baby comes out, the first thing you want to do, what do? Make sure it's breathing. Very first thing on your mind when that baby comes out is make sure it's breathing. Second thing you want to do is count its fingers and toes. It's almost immediate. Third thing you do is see what gender it is. Okay? Done it to all my babies. With a midwife beside me and sometimes not. That's how it goes, though. And that's what you want. And then after that, you look over the child, and you start thinking about the child, and you think about how healthy the child is. If everything's good, make sure mom. And the first thing mom wants to do is what? And at least my wife, at least Danielle, says every single time, just give me that baby. Almost identical. Just let me attach to that baby. Just let me hold that baby. That's all I want to do. Right? Because everything's good now. That's just the beginning. We're not even dealing with diaper changes, cutting umbilical cords, circumcision, and all the other stuff that accompanies children, babies. So when Jesus starts to speak about like receiving a child, even let's say this child is days old, months old, whatever it might be, holding the kingdom like a baby is still a thing. You're not going to just carry it around and let his neck flop all over the place. Everyone holds a baby's neck when they hold a baby. Right? Every single person pats a baby on the butt whenever they hold a baby, rubs its back, rubs its belly, puts, if it's me, put my chin up against its little peach fuzz on its head, give it little head kisses. That doesn't matter if it's a stranger's baby, quite honestly. Like, I mean, normally it's other Christians or family, somebody I know, but I don't grab strangers' babies and kiss them on the head. But anyhow, if I get a baby in my arms, the first thing I do is rub my lips and my cheek up against their little fuzzy head. It's the first thing I do. And I think that's a normal, natural thing. Everybody loves the softness of a baby in their reception. Right? Everybody's holding a baby that way. That's what you're going to do. Have you ever thought of the kingdom like that, is the question. The kingdom like that, what do you mean? Well, the kingdom's this great, vast kingdom. I mean, it's got stone walls and gates, right? And a king on high that sits in the midst of it. And it's got angels and guardians and weapons of war to defend it. And it's a kingdom, for crying out loud. Well, that's not how Jesus puts it. Jesus actually puts it and says it's kind of like an infant, actually. And if you don't receive it just like that, you may not have eternal life. That's a scary statement. You know why it's scary? Because most people don't do it. Because the path is very narrow, Jesus said. And going to the left and going to the right is the wrong direction. And yet, he adds that warning. Shall in no wise enter therein. So he does recognize that it is a kingdom with a gate that has an entrance. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating three verses of Scripture. So I already talked to you and looked at the word prior about haptomehi, which comes from the word hapto, to fasten, to attach, to touch, which is what the women wanted, or the fathers, wanted their babies to have done to them by Jesus. But what about the word receive? It's not the same Greek word at all, actually. The Greek word for receive is dekomahi, to receive. Totally different root. And it actually means, no, listen carefully, it means to have accepted, to have received, and to have taken. Okay? In other words, that's what Jesus is doing. He's doing the accepting, he's doing the receiving, and he's doing the taking. But they brought the baby to him to just touch it, to attach to it, to fasten to it, right? But that is the word. Now, here's the interesting part. The word touch in Greek is actually heptet ai, which comes from the hepto word. And it is a present tense subjunctive. A subjunctive word takes a verb and connects it to the last verb. Right, Emma? That's a subjunctive. It is present tense, however. Right? So they brought the baby to him presently to have him touch them. Right? And it means that the word has to be related to the bringing of the children. Right? It has to be related to the bringing. So it was a present bringing, and he wanted to presently touch them. That's what was wanted. On the other hand, the dek heta word that I just gave you, dekt om ahi, which is actually in the text, dekst heta, is an aorist verb, and it is a deponent. Okay? A deponent, what this means is it's a verb. It's still an action thing. The reception part is an active verb. But it is a deponent word, which means it is has a passive termination. Now pay attention. It has a passive termination with an active signification, and it has to have the passive participle, which is shall not, attached to it. So in other words, the way the word is framed is it has to have the passive participle attached to it, and the passive participle of the sentence is shall not. In other words, shall not receive comes together. It can't be taken apart. It is dependent upon it. It depends upon it. Right? It was framed, the language was framed to give us the negative aspect of what is going wrong here if you don't do this. It's written in the aorist tense, which means there's a time point action. The aorist is a time point, meaning there's a point in time in which something's chosen to be done, and then it continues on. Right? That's an aorist. We don't think of any of this stuff in our English. We just think of, you know, all the basics. And there comes a point, is what's being said here. So now let me put it back into English easy read. In this case, there's a time when one did not receive the kingdom. Okay? There's a time point where one did not receive the kingdom as one would see Jesus presently touching the little infants. No differently in concept. Okay? There is a time in which the baby was being offered. There's a time in which it seems, there it is, you see it, you see this infant, you see this baby, you see this kingdom. And there's a time in which a person chooses not to do it, but passively. So why do I say passively? They may have never actually had the mind thought, and I guarantee you they never did, because if they did, they probably wouldn't be able to pass it up. And that's the point of the text, is this is a passive shall not action. In other words, you're oblivious to it. You just passed it by. Someone offers the kingdom, you got better things to do, better places to be, better things you'd rather be doing. Holding a baby is not even in your mind of something needing to be done right now. It's not something I need to do. And you may even have passively rebuked the parents. Get that baby out of my face. I don't need to hold that baby right now. I got stuff I got to get done. So it's describing, Jesus is describing somebody who does not say, oh yeah, I see the kingdom. I see that it's like an infant. I see that you're offering the kingdom to me, Lord. I don't want it. It's not describing that. It's actually describing somebody who has no desire to hold the child. It just isn't cute. It just isn't something you need to hold. It's I've got better things to do mentality. It's a passive negative. Okay, you're still not doing it just as much as if you've seen it, acknowledged it, and said, I'm not doing that. If you just don't see it at all and don't do it, you still didn't do it. But Jesus puts his emphasis on the fact that you just were being oblivious and mindless and thoughtless. And that little baby just wasn't cute. There's just no good reason to hold that baby. And so very literally what we find then is one who is offered the kingdom, again, let me say it again, who's offered the kingdom like an infant child being brought to them as a mother would offer her child to be held by another person. And that person being offered that babe passes it up, passes by it, or turns aside from it, and does not receive or hold or embrace the child. That's what we're given an explanation of. And so we have some examples to help us consider how this can happen in the surrounding context, cases, sort of like a case law. And a case example is what you would call that in the Gospels, of what it would look like to not touch the kingdom of God or to passively continue on with your life and not receive the kingdom like a little child. And the very next example given to us in the Bible here, and the prior example to the text that we just read, which we'll go back and kind of revisit just a little bit, teaches us about these examples so that we can understand in a literal way how a person can actually become persistently distracted through life and the way that they live their life, religious or not, and never actively be entering into the kingdom. And in a very literal way, as the text speaks, the text actually in Greek has a double negative attached to it. It sounds kind of like how the Irish say no to things. It says, shall no not enter therein. Shall no not enter. So like no, nay, never, no more. That's more than needed. But in the Greek, it says, shall no not enter. That is actually what it says, shall no not enter. That's actually how the Greek speaks. Our English doesn't render it that way, though. Just as a no wise. So let's look at some of those examples. Now, if you were to go to 14 and consider, and I don't know if you consider or not, last Sabbath what we had read in our New Testament lesson. I hope we pay that much attention. This lesson comes upon the heels of the two prior lessons before it. I'm just going to go briefly over them and point out, and I want you to apply all the logic. So I'm expecting you to make a connection without a whole lot of emphasis to what I just explained very detailedly, I think. If you remember, going back in verse 18, the first parable was of the unjust judge. You guys remember reading that? The unjust judge. And the second was the story of the publican and the sinner. Both of those are lessons that led up to this. And in every gospel, that's not always the story that precedes it. Okay? So Jesus was teaching a lot of stuff at this time. A lot of stuff at this time. And teaching many lessons to the people. And some of the apostles recorded one thing, and others of the apostles recorded the other, whether they remembered them or they didn't remember. However that worked, it does not matter. What matters, it's preserved for us in the Word of God that we know these are synoptic issues. Okay? And so, thinking about the lessons that are related to this, they all teach one concept, and that concept is the exact understanding of receiving the kingdom, as Jesus just taught it. So you have that one concept to consider in all of these stories. If you consider the unjust judge, just briefly, I'm not going to read the scripture. We already read it, and I'm going to trust that you know it. It's a pretty commonly known story, right? The woman petitions the unjust judge, right? And she's nagging. Judge. And Jesus says, nag God like that for revenge. Beg God, bug God, pray for God, ask Him for help, ask Him to avenge you. He actually uses the word avenge in the text, if you remember. His very elect in matters of justice that are needed. Now, how does this have to do with the reception of a little child, like example? Well, the kingdom is a mighty concept. The law of God is the law of the king. The rule of God is the kingdom of God, the very ruling of Him in your life, right? God wanting us to know that He is king on the throne of His kingdom is a mighty fine example of what we need to be considering and how we need to be receiving the kingdom of God. I think you could also compare it to the like consideration that the king of the universe, the king of glory, came to us as a baby. So you can really actually have a visual example of this, how you could receive the kingdom in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. We actually have an idea of that that comes right out of the Gospels. But if you consider, there's another example in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, that teaches us how the saints and how the elect petition God. If you look at Revelation 6, verse 10, it says this. It says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so one of the things that we're being told that leads up to the story of the kingdom as an infant that we need to consider is our acknowledgement of petitioning God for the things that need avenged. We may say God is in control, and He is. We may say that God is holy, true, and all the things that these texts teach us, and we know He's going to eventually get what He wants anyhow, but that does not change the fact that even in the heavenly kingdom, even in heaven, however the souls of men cry, I don't understand how that works, I don't know how it happens, but what we're told is a glimpse of what John's seen in Revelation 6:10, where he says that he saw the souls of the saints crying, how long, O Lord, just like you hear about this woman. Or Jesus says, do that. If you think the unjust judge is going to avenge this woman speedily because he's annoyed by her, petitioning him night and day, what do you think your Heavenly Father is going to do through your prayers? And then we have an example of it in the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so there is an example that we have in this scenario. We have an example in this scenario of how a person should be receiving the things of the kingdom of God and petitioning of the Lord. And that is an example of how one's to hold the kingdom as a little child. Constantly giving it attention. Constantly considering what it is we need of the Lord. Constantly considering what justice is due to his elect. The second preceding lesson that came before this was that of the publican and the Pharisee. Now we should remember that story as well. Pharisee is a religious man, one who believed his religious works made him better before God than everyone else. And his lack of perceivable sins that he saw himself committing made him guiltless before God, while the publican, who had undergone conversion, apparently, and come to the temple of the Lord to offer his gift and to beat upon his chest and to tell God how unworthy he is to be forgiven, and recognizes that he is who he is, and he knows before God, being honest with God, the things he's in need of, whereas the other man is not able to recognize the things he's in need of. Because some people are just, quite frankly, blind to the things that they should be doing, and they don't want to see it. And so you have the religious man who thinks, well, I'm good enough, I'm better than most people, I'm certainly better than everyone because I do this, that, and the other thing. But look at this guy over here. He's a publican, and I know what kind of people the publicans are. But instead, what do you find the publican doing? In his heart, worshiping God and petitioning God for the forgiveness of sin. So once again, you're back to petitioning. So there's very much something in this chapter that we need to be considering about petitions. To live a life of petition, to live a life of crying to God and praying to God for the things that we need. And to recognize the things that we are in lack of and how we can do a better job. That is the way that you handle a child, by the way. At least, you should be. There's a lot of neglectful parents, so maybe not everyone. But when you hold a baby just in the reception aspect of it, when you're holding a baby and attaching unto it, you're kind of always feeling the uncomfortability. The baby is maybe crying. Do I need to hold it differently? Should I hold its head a little differently? You know, there's always this, how can I get the baby calm and happy? Right? There is something to be said about the petitions, the constant attention that has to be given to the kingdom and the things the kingdom needs. So we've dealt with two aspects already. The first aspect we've dealt with from this chapter is the things you need to petition God of as a judge in avenging you of injustice. The things that you are in need of and need help with against the wicked and perverse generation which all saints have lived among since the foundation of the world, from the time of Abel. And then the second thing we have to consider then is the example of the publican, the repentant publican who was a tax collector, which was an unlawful job to have, because he was a stealer, he was an extortioner, they did all kinds of things. They stole from people regularly because they had the power of the government behind them and they could get away with it. And so here you have a publican who knows that he is a sinner and he needs to repent. And you got the other guy who doesn't even recognize his faults. Right? And so the second example then is petitioning God for what we need in forgiveness and knowing who we truly are as opposed to pretending we're somebody we're not. Thinking you're so, actually deceiving yourself to believe you're somebody that you're not. Why is that important in holding a child? Well, let me just put it this way. If you were the kind of person that was filthy and dirty and somebody handed you a baby and you just didn't think being filthy and dirty mattered all that much, and you grabbed a baby with your filthy and dirty hands, you're going to make the baby filthy and dirty, right? That's not how you want to receive the kingdom, is it? Filthy and dirty. You wouldn't want to be having oil-soaked clothes from working on the tractor and then go and hold the infant baby in her nice, clean pajamas or swaddling cloth, would you? So knowing who you are by looking in the mirror and knowing what type of person you are is an important aspect of receiving the kingdom. Because it allows you to understand who it is you are, how you've offended God, and what changes you need to make in life as to receive the kingdom like a little child, to prepare yourself to be capable of handling the kingdom and to do the right things with it. So there's two aspects we have there. I think one of the pertinent verses that follows right before that is verse 14. It says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. And then he says this, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. That's the example and the lesson given. And so these stories of wisdom should in some way prepare us for the next words of Jesus. As he immediately says in verse 15, they brought unto him the infants, that he would touch them, attach to them, fasten to them, hold them. But the disciples say, get away. Don't do that. But Jesus calls them unto him and says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he makes a perfect picture example for us to consider and for all standing about, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like an infant shall in no wise enter therein. And he does it immediately after that parable, after those two parables, to teach a lesson. Now, there are near exact situations concerning children occurring in two other places, Mark 10 and Matthew 19. Almost identical, but the preceding lessons are actually different. The preceding lessons deal more with the way a person would live their life. And then the lessons coming afterwards, however, are the same. So if you would go to Mark chapter 10, the scenarios that are mentioned here to consider, Mark 10, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So in the midst of all of this conversation that's going on, this is one of the other lessons that he's teaching that's not mentioned in Luke in the same way. And he answered and said unto them, what Moses command you? So what's he do? He goes right back to the scripture, and now they're tempting him. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So you have the lesson of the petitioning of God, and then you have this lesson that's coming out of the question, the trying and the testing that comes out of divorce. And Jesus speaks the matter and says, well, number one, from the beginning it wasn't so. Well, actually, he says, number one, the only reason you have the bill of divorce is because somebody has a hard heart. Somebody won't change. Somebody won't repent. Somebody won't amend their ways. That's the first thing that he says. Secondly, what he says about that afterwards, he says, but it wasn't so from the beginning because God says that two become one flesh. And if God has joined two together, then no man can break that apart. So if it can be broken apart, it's never meant to be together, in other words. And so then he teaches the next lessons concerning the proper marriage and how that relationship is to be. In other words, if you were to try to take that union apart, you commit adultery. You break things apart. You change things that shouldn't be changed. And then on that, they bring the children unto him and they start teaching it. He starts teaching this lesson that we're kind of focusing on. And then everything goes back to the way it was before. So also, before I get into that, if you go to Matthew, you likewise have a similar situation. Matthew 19, verse 1. It says, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So we also know there's healings happening at this time now from this other synoptic issue. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And so now we have something added to the question that another writer records. Both are right, both are accurate, but we're giving a more specific direction for any reason. We know the Bible teaches there's a reason. There's a time for divorce. There's something that the Bible does teach about that. But this isn't the question they want to know. Can you generally have a divorce? They say, for any reason you want. You're just tired of her, sick of her. Things just aren't going right. And he answers and he said unto them, have ye not read that which made them, at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And so in this case, he's totally quoting the scripture. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away does commit adultery. And so, without going into divorce, because that's not the subject of the discussion, his disciples say to him, in verse 10, Matthew 19, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to even get married. But he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now listen to this. And then this comes exactly on the heels of the next lesson once again. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. It's in italics, so it just actually says, let him receive. And right after that, in verse 13, they bring unto him the children. So we have several different scenarios that are recorded differently, but all there, all able to be dovetailed to one another. You can make them all work together. You just try, you know, where they went in order, who knows? It's not the point. But the point is, all this came before the little children lesson. And the little children lesson is the same lesson. And so what can we learn from the text concerning adultery, the text concerning divorce, the text concerning all of these things to kind of help us see the whole of what he's saying about the reception of the little child? Well, one of the things that we can certainly consider is that like little children are example of the kingdom, married couple likewise makes children. The two become one flesh, literally, very literally. And so the way in which a family functions is going to ultimately affect the kingdom. And the way in which a person receives his marriage and is able to get his way through that situation, work his way through that as one flesh, is very much so going to reflect on the way in which a person is going to deal with the kingdom as if it were a little child. And so one of the things that I think is really important for us to consider in this situation is how we have number one, let's go back and enumerate some of the things we've considered. We have the petitions where we petition God as you would petition an unjust judge, right? You petition God day and night and ask him for avenge, revenge. And then we had the next situation where we acknowledge who we truly are before the altar of God and acknowledge that we are in need of change. We are in need of repentance. We are in need to repent of our sins and to change our ways. We've covered those two. And then looking at these two scenarios that are the same in Mark and Matthew, we have then a consideration as this is brought up immediately as this lesson on marriage is taking place, where Jesus is giving us a proper understanding of marriage. That a man and a woman are to become, and are actually, in fact, one flesh if they're truly united in marriage by God. That is, and no man can break that apart, is in the same respect in the way you have to also consider the reception of a little child. Why? Because in receiving marriage, in receiving the tools to help build the kingdom, you have to, number one, acknowledge who you both are, right? And you have to build off of it. You have to work with one another. You have to be able to receive it. You have to be able to receive each other in the proper ways and in the proper orders in order to work through things. And so you can't just give up. It's kind of the point here. No differently than if you were to have a child in your hands that you could just decide that you're done with it. I'm just finished. I don't need it. It's just not something I need. And even to the disciples, as they're hearing this, they're thinking, man, if you can't get rid of a woman just because, you know, for any reason, I'm not sure I want to get married. That's a pretty bad mentality the Pharisees have taught the world. Think about it. The Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, must have been teaching this. This is their doctrine. And there were two schools of thought in rabbinic Judaism about divorce, and there still is. You can divorce for any cause in one camp, and the other camp, you need proper reasons. Christianity has always taught that two Christians can never get divorced. If you're truly a Christian, you're married to Christ. Both of you are united in Christ, and to give up on each other has to require that one of the two is no longer a Christian or is not a Christian or prove themselves not to be one. So divorce is proper in the case where you have unequal yoking, you have rebellion, you have somebody who's antithetical to God, to Christ, to the Christian religion, to the law of God, and will not live under their husband's authority, or a husband who's decided to become a pagan or walk out on his family or something. There are cases of divorce that need to be dealt with. But the point is that two Christians united have a purpose and a plan, and they're building the kingdom. Think about this. Think about Jesus just got done rectifying the view on divorce, and you have crowds of people all standing around who've come to get healed, and also they're waiting with their babies. They want them to touch the baby. They're married. You've got married couples standing there, undoubtedly. He just set the record straight in front of the Pharisees, and they couldn't refute him. They didn't know what to say. But yet their doctrine said, for any reason, we can get rid of that woman for any reason. Doesn't matter. We do whatever we want. She can go her way. I can go my way. We can, do our own thing. And so to the Christians who are standing there, to the people who truly loved what Jesus just taught them, it probably brought them closer together in recognizing their place. They just got a sermon on marriage and the proper union of marriage, how they're actually two in one flesh, and how he took this and he dovetailed every single aspect from the law all the way back to Genesis and taught one lesson about being one flesh. And there's these married couples with children. What's the first thing they want Jesus to do in this scenario? Bless my child. Hold my child. Love my child. Here's our one flesh, how the two have become one. So there's actually a lot more going into this than you even consider. Most likely, Jesus blessed them in his sermon, in his lesson, and in his telling the Pharisees to pack their bags and get going. And on top of that, if you consider that's the same crowd listening, he just bashed the Pharisees also whenever he taught the lesson about the publican. So what he just did is give a thorough hammering to the over-hyper-religious Pharisees that were living by the traditions of men, teaching their laws as if they were the laws of God, and teaching people to be self-righteous. And he beats them up and teaches the proper understanding of petitioning God, the proper understanding of looking at yourself as a sinner, and the proper understanding of your responsibility with your wife and your wife's responsibility to you, and the reaction of the people who have been under the persuasion of the false religious teachers, the Pharisees, who in some ways didn't let them do a thing, and on the other hand, let them do whatever they want when it came to marriage. Are blessed, and the first thing they respond with is, hold my child, bless my child. And then Jesus takes this scenario, he takes this example, and he uses it as an object lesson and says, this is just like the kingdom of God. The parents being blessed, being taught the proper union of the family, who want their children to be blessed in Christ. The disciples are going, hey, guys, get away. This isn't what he's here for. He's teaching us right now something. This is important stuff. Instead, he teaches yet another thing, and he just lays it on top of that. Now, he does go out of his way, and he uses the word eunuch, which I don't believe he's referring to that literally. He's saying men who can't have children. And you could probably apply it to females, too. There are women who are sterile. He's teaching about sterility. There are people born, they can't have kids. Just the way it is. There are some born who accidents have happened, or there are some born in these days where they made them eunuchs. They actually sterilized them, cut parts of their bodies off so they couldn't have children. That's what a eunuch was back in these days. And he says, and there are some who don't have any children because of the kingdom of God's sake. There are some who get involved in whatever capacity God's called them into, and time goes by, and they get too old, and they just can't have kids. He says, not everyone can receive that. Not everybody can receive the marriage lesson. Not everyone can receive it. But it does not mean that it doesn't apply, is the point. Receiving it is the point. How do you receive the kingdom? How do you receive that child? How do you properly handle the things of God? I think is the point that's being made here. If you go back to Luke, though, there's yet one more lesson I want to lay on. Those are probably the heavier lessons, and they're not even in the book Luke. But this is a pretty heavy one, too, because of how distracted we can get. Now, let's retune our minds. We've got all this stuff going on, right? We have to retune our minds to the concept of receiving the kingdom like an infant, right? And how one can get distracted with life and never pick that baby up. And it's not because in their mind they've made a decision, I hate that baby, I don't like that baby, I'm not picking that baby up. It's just because the baby's not the important part of their life. They have no reason. It's like the baby's just not there. Offer me a baby, I got something to do. I got to fix the stove. I'm picking up a baby. Put your mind back into that, because we're back in the book of Luke, because that's Luke's focus. So if you consider what came after and what we've immediately looked at here, we have the rich man or the rich young ruler, called different things in different texts, all applying to the same thing. And this comes immediately after the little child scenario, doesn't it? And so here's what happens next, and this happens the same way in all the synoptic gospels. You have this story that's going to come out afterwards. And he may even, in this case, Jesus may at this time still be holding this little child in his arms, or one of the little children, or maybe multiple little children in his arms. As the rich man comes up to him and starts to say things to him. And one of the first things Christ says passively is, why are you calling me good, in verse 19? He's a good master. Whether he was being sarcastic or not, I don't think so. It kind of seems like Jesus, and if you read the scenarios around him, I think it even says Jesus loved him whenever he told him that he kept the commandments. But he says to him, he says, why do you call me good? There's none good save one, that's God. And so Jesus very passively acknowledges, without rebuking him for what he says, that he has divinity. But he just continues on with it. It seems like a passing statement in verse 19. Right? And here's what he says, based on the primacy of his goodness and being a good master, he cites some of the Ten Commandments, right? He cites some of the Ten Commandments, and you look at the Ten Commandments that he's quoting, and most of the ones that he quotes are how a person deals with others. It's not dealing with internal sin, is it? It's dealing with how a person deals with others. So if you go down there, verse 20, it says, thou knowest the commandments. So he already knows that the man knows the commandments. And the question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? First thing Jesus says, or why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God. So he has a passive acknowledgement of his divinity as he's holding these children. Don't lose the concepts. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Isn't that interesting? Luke didn't mention that part of the lesson prior, but the first commandment that he teaches about is the committing of adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness and honor thy father and thy mother. So everything that he says here concerning commandments, he doesn't name all the commandments. And obviously the first and second commandment are pretty important commandments, like not worshiping other gods and not having idols. And not blaspheming God's name. So this isn't one of those cases, well, these are the commandments, these are the only ones that matter in the New Testament now. That would be stupid. Nobody believes that. They may argue that way, only because they haven't thought it through. But what he's pointing out is sins a person can commit, especially a rich man. He says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Honor thy father and thy mother. And so he says, well, I've kept all that from my youth. So Jesus says this, well, since you said that, and since I know you, and in the other Gospels, he acknowledges that he has tried, and his heart must be pure in these issues. He says unto him, you just lack this one thing. And remembering the passive commitment he just made to being the good God, the only one God that he just stated, he says, there's just one thing that you lack. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, give away everything you got, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he's not just asking him to get rid of his goods because he has something about himself. He has covetousness that he just can't release. But he's also saying, and you have to pick up and follow me. You have to get rid of everything because I can see what your problem is. I can see. You want eternal life? Is that really what you're after? If you're after eternal life is the object of your life. You're going to receive it like that baby, right? You're going to hold it. You're going to take care of it. You're going to do whatever it takes to hold that baby properly, right? And he says, but here's the thing that you're lacking. You've got a lot of worldly possessions, and you really don't want to get rid of those things. But if you want the treasure in heaven, the eternal life in heaven, you're going to have to give it all up and follow me. And there's a reason Jesus says this. This isn't because Jesus says you all have to live a life of poverty in order to follow me, even though most of his disciples did. What he's saying is you have to have only one thing as your goal of life. Only one thing is your goal in life, and that's serving Christ, following Christ. Everything in life, every reposition of that little infant, that kingdom in your arms, is an entrance into it. And rather than living your life, reapplying this, rather than living our life in the way as however we want to live it, which you can then apply that to everything else that we've talked about so far, you don't petition God for revenge. You just, that never crosses your mind. What's the use of that? Why would I petition God? You know, I mean, yeah, there's a God, but, you know, he might not do anything for me. What's the use of praying about it all the time? What's the use of thinking about it all the time? What's the use of thinking about the things I can do? Then you can forget about the next one, too. The publican's example to us. You can go one of two ways. You can either become like the Pharisee. I'm good enough. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. Things are great. I'm just going to do what I need to do. I'm going to do what I want to do because I know I'm living a good life. And then you have the other side of it where you are supposed to be like the publican who's beating himself on the breast and upset that he's not as good of a person as he should be and repenting from his sins and acknowledging himself for who he really is so he can change his ways. And asking God to forgive him and help him become a better person, right? All of those things apply to the same example. And then as you get to this situation, you have the rich man who thinks he's good enough. I've done all that from my youth. I'm good. But what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you straight. You care about your stuff too much, and you don't care about receiving the kingdom enough. So if you want the kingdom, you've got to get rid of that stuff. And you got to have me as your focal point. I'm the kingdom. I'm the child that you need to be holding. I'm the thing you need to hold. And I could imagine Christ is still holding the child, the children, of the parents who had just received the message on marriage. And the Pharisees are still standing in the backdrop offended, probably talking and angry and upset about what he's been saying about them. And then you got this guy who steps forward. I'm not as bad as the Pharisees. I'm better than they are, but I got some questions for you too, because I'm pretty sure I can beat them. And Jesus says, you can't beat them either, because your riches are just the things that you want in life, the things that you have in life are more important than eternal life. You want this life, you have ignored, passively not grabbed for the little child, the kingdom. So even though you can acknowledge there's this thing called eternal life, even though you can acknowledge there is this place of existence after you are dead, you cannot grab the baby. You don't want to grab the baby. You have more important things to do. That's make money. That's essentially the thing that he's teaching the lesson about. He's saying, you have more important things than me. So prove it. Give it all up. Come follow me. put all the investments that you think that you have and whatever it is that this man has into me. Work as hard for me as you would work for your own self. And what's it tell us? He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it in English, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, entering into the kingdom of God relates exactly back to the verse about receiving the kingdom like an infant. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Entrance. And now he uses the same language. So he's certainly not teaching a different lesson. He says, how hard it is for they who want to be rich. How hard it is for those who cannot give up the things that they have. How hard it is for those who just are distracted with the world around them and could not even consider picking up the baby to enter into the kingdom of God. Then he gives us this example, which is usually wrong because the word camel has multiple meanings. And this is actually the Aramaic word gemel, as it would be pronounced camel also. And it is not talking about the animal. Okay? It's actually a tow rope used for ship's anchors. It's a huge, giant rope, probably about the size of a dollar piece, for anchoring a boat. And some people have said, well, they were made of camel hair back then. Maybe they were. I don't know. I've never really investigated that to know if anciently they were made of camel hair. Therefore, the word camel and gemel are all related. That may be true, but here's the point he's teaching. He's not teaching, not that it would matter, because the concept remains the same. He's not teaching it's easier for an animal, camel, with humps, to walk through a needle's eye. Nor is it talking about a bunch of other weird stuff people have concocted, like there was gates called the camel gate and all this stuff. What he's saying is you can't get a tow rope for an anchor through a needle, and that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to take a big piece of rope and thread it through a little tiny needle that you're going to sew your clothes with. It's easier for you to do that, he says, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there's a reason for that. Ropes back in these days were not one consistent piece of thread. They weren't one giant hunk of thread. They were made of multiple tiny little pieces of thread. And so one thought is that what Jesus is saying is that, yeah, that's impossible to do, but there is one way you could go about it. You could actually tear that rope apart and thread it through piece by piece. But that would require a person to totally change their ways and get rid of all the things in life that holds them together being big in their own eyes. So there's a lot more concepts that build into this. But the point is this, it's easier to get a ship's anchor rope through a tiny needle to sew clothes with than it is to get a guy who can't give up his stuff into the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom is not his objective. Now, that is not to say people can't be rich. And it is not to say that richness can't be used towards the kingdom. But here's the point. Are you willing to sacrifice all for Christ if you have to and know that's where you'll be? Are you willing to do what God tells us to do? Not just in riches, but what about in marriage? What about in all the other examples that we've been given? Are we willing to do all of those things in order to follow Christ? Or is there some things that we are just so committed to in our own individual person that we're unwilling to give those things up? And so the disciples, after hearing this statement about the tow rope, about the gemel, fitting through a needle, have a good question. It's the same question they actually asked him about divorce. When they heard it, in verse 26, it says, who can be saved? Now, when they heard the thing about how you can't get rid of your wife for any reason that you want, they say, who wants to get married? Why would you want to get married if you can't get rid of her? And then on the other hand, they say, how in the world are you going to get saved? It seems like the disciples are constantly amazed by the doctrine that he's teaching them because of how life-impacting it is. And what's Jesus say in verse 27? He says something very similar to what he says about marriage. He says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, if God wants to fit that anchor rope through that needle's head, he'll take it apart and fit it through. God has ways of doing things that we could never even imagine. But here's what he's saying. The rich man trying to get himself through the eye of the needle is never going to happen. It takes God taking you apart to get you through it. And if you want to think about a camel because you don't want to accept the words about the anchor rope, that's fine. Then he has to blend the camel up, I guess, and pour him through the eye of the needle. Because I don't know any other way you're going to get a camel through the eye of a needle. But with God, it's possible, he says. So whatever the reason, however God does it, he's going to do it. He's going to get the job done. But with men, it's absolutely impossible. Not possible. So I take the perspective on the text that God is saying, I will unthread you, I will take you apart, and I will put you through piece by piece in sizes that will enter. You will receive it because you are not passively not receiving me. You are not passively not receiving my kingdom. You will instead be actively involved in holding the kingdom, taking care of the kingdom, doing the things the kingdom requires of us to be done, doing the things that are in need of the kingdom, things that take care of it like a little infant, that takes care of it like a baby. How do we know that that's what he's saying? He's saying that I have to be the most important thing in your life. Well, keep reading. 28, Peter said, lo, we've left all. We followed thee. So here's Peter. Woe is me. You know, Peter's doing the woe is me thing. Well, we did that. You know, you can almost hear Peter probably a little sad about it. I doubt he's shouting about it. You know, I left everything for you. And he says unto him, verily, I say to you, there is no man that has left house or parents, brethren or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And if you read all the Synoptic Gospels, the story continues the same way. They go to Jerusalem where he tells them, we got to go and accomplish the things that are written about me. So it's definitely synoptic in this case. Not all synoptic parts, not all parts of the Gospels that sound the same are the same story. Some of them are so different that they're same lesson taught different places. But in this text, we're definitely dealing with the same scenarios, being with different aspects being taught to us that we're supposed to bring together into one whole. And so the lesson that he's teaching is this. What I required of that rich young ruler, and that lesson that I taught about receiving the infants into your arms and taking care of the kingdom like a baby so that you can enter into that same kingdom when it grows, teaches this one thing. You have to have everything before me. You may have to leave your house. You may have to even leave your parents, your brethren, your wife, your children, for the kingdom of God's sake, in order to receive manifold more in this present time, gifts in this present time, as well as into life to come. And so we may read that and say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian, somebody up and leaving their wife, and that doesn't even sound like it's a contradiction even. Somebody up and leaving their friends and their brothers, whatever. But there's all kinds of reasons that you can come up with why a person has to do that in order to maintain themselves as a kingdom person. And a lot of it you can definitely look at and you can consider in order to hold that child. Like I gave the example of the farmer under the tractor with the greasy shirt on isn't going to hold the baby in the clean reception blanket. Or worse, the guy who cleaned the septic tank out isn't going to come home without taking a bath and hold his baby. Right? In the same way, there's some things that need washed off of a person in order to hold that kingdom. And sometimes they involve the things listed here. Sometimes they involve riches. Sometimes they involve all kinds of things. So long as Christ is first and he's the one being followed and it's being done according to his law and for his law and for his kingdom's sake, it's the right thing to do. If it is against his kingdom's sake, and we could get a contrary example, can't we? Just by looking at the whole marriage lesson. There's times where you are not to leave your wife. And then in this case, he says there are times where that has to happen. What's the difference? Whether God's kingdom requires it or not. That's the difference. Whether God's kingdom says you got to scour off some things. There are times to be rich and there's times to be poor. What's the difference? How do we know when those times are? Because God's word will teach it. God's word will say, this is the appropriate action for this situation. Here's a hard saying. Read Nehemiah and Ezra. For the kingdom's sake, they had to get rid of their foreign wives. because God didn't want them to marry strangers. They even had children to those foreign wives. In that case, it was the godly kingdom example. That was the thing that needed washed off in order to have a consistent answer before God. That's what you read. In this case here, there's this rich man who loves his riches more. He's unwilling to put it away. But the disciples were all 12 of them, with the exception of Judas. But all 12 of them were all willing to wherever Christ says he has to go, that's where he's going to go. And you certainly can look at men in history. You can look at the history of the martyrs, especially the Protestant martyrs after the Reformation. But definitely the martyrs after the first and second century who stood up for Christ, they, rather than giving their testimony up, would certainly die for their faith, even though they had full families they had to take care of. But to deny Christ was not an option. They had to give it all up. Let's pray.